Okay. Is this thing working? Good. I want to also make a comment about the Thanksgiving dinner. We're going to be having some smoked turkey, some fried turkey, and some roasted turkey. We're going to have cream corn and some white potatoes. But we would like y'all to sign up for things like sweet potatoes or cranberry jello salad or any pasta salad you might want to bring or any house salad or Caesar salad. Anything you'd like to bring, and we're going to have a good time. So feel free to sign up on that sign-up sheet and bring something, and the potatoes, the corn, and the turkey will be provided. Also, the dressing will be provided. So feel free to come and enjoy that evening. In your bulletin is an outline that I made for today's message. It's got a front and a back to it. And allow me to go to our Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your truth, that we might be able to know your truth and walk in your truth. We pray that you would have your word sink into our hearts deeply, and bring forth the fruit of righteousness for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself for our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank you for raising him from the dead and giving us a living hope. We pray now that your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would cause us to grow in the grace and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we pray that your name would be honored and glorified in everything we think, say, and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have been looking in Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, it begins by saying, therefore you have no excuse. Every one of you passes judgment. So we've been looking at people who've been passing judgment. I know some of y'all have been thinking, well, aren't we supposed to pass judgment? Aren't we supposed to use the Word of God as a judge? Well, yes and no. It depends on how we use it. But what I've been talking about is a self-righteous individual, a legalistic individual, a moralist, who thinks by what he does, he earns favor with God. And by what you do, you earn disfavor with God. So that's who we're talking about. And there are some people who, when you witness to them, they will have some objections. Some objections. The first objection I thought of is, if God is a God of love, why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? God is a God of love. He loves his own, and then he brings bad things on them. Why does he bring bad things upon his people? And why does he let some scoundrel get away with it? I thought about God's righteousness as seen in the scripture. Now, what did God do to Ananias and Sapphira who lied to them? He struck them dead, right? What did God do to Nadab and Abihu who burned some different incense before God? Struck them dead. What did he do with Uzzah who reached up to touch the ark so it wouldn't fall in the mud? Struck him dead. I mean, these were instantaneous acts of judgment of God. And you got to wonder, all Ananias and Sapphira did was lie. I mean, I've lied enough to be struck dead before. Nadab and Abihu just offered some strange fire. They're just playing around. Just young kids having a good time. No, God's temple was a holy place, and they shouldn't have been doing that. And Uzzah, what was his problem? Well, he was told he was never supposed to touch the ark. He was a priest. But he thought that the ark being muddied would be worse than the ark touching his polluted, sinful hand. And so he got struck dead. What about David? David committed adultery. David committed murder. David didn't always raise his children the best way. But David was allowed to live. Sort of weird. What about the nation of Israel? They sinned and committed idolatry for years and years and years and years. And God was patient with them, giving them time to repent, but they never repented. So what is this righteousness of God where he strikes some people dead immediately and others he lets have a free pass, so to speak? Also thought of, what about the difference between Judas and Peter? Judas betrayed the Lord, gave him over to his enemies, and then repented, right? He said, oh, I've done wrong, threw his money back, went and hung himself. He felt so bad. Peter, on the other hand, made some comment, though all else desert you, I will never desert you. And Jesus said, no. And before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times. Now that would have been scary to me, knowing where I am now anyway. Because if I was told I was going to deny the Lord three times, and I know that what he says is true, I would have been pleading, oh Lord, please don't let me deny you. Peter said, nope, I'll never deny you. Well, he denied Jesus three times, just like Jesus said he would. But what's the difference between Judas and Peter? Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you, Peter, like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I guess that was the difference between them. Peter was one of Christ. Jesus prayed for Peter, and God restored him. Then I thought, what about Jacob and Esau? How did Esau, when he knew they had lost his birthright, how did he plead for it? With tears. Oh, I've done wrong. I've done wrong. And what did Jacob do? Well, he deceived his dad. He lied to people. He was a scoundrel and a thief and a used car salesman, if you will. He was a planner and a schemer, and he did everything wrong. And Esau pled with God that he would receive his birthright back, but he didn't. Sold it to Jacob, and that was the end of his birthright. So what's the deal with God's righteousness? It doesn't seem like God acts the same way all the time. Well, I thought about it. Remind me of a verse that Jesus said, is not the reason you err is that you neither understand the scriptures nor the, put any attribute you want there. Jesus said the power of God. And why did he use the power of God? Because he's talking about the resurrection. It's not the reason you err is because you do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God, that God can raise the dead. Put some other attribute in there. It's not the reason you err is you neither understand the scripture nor the righteousness of God, nor the holiness of God, nor the love of God, nor the wrath of God. You can put any attribute you want in there. What is the reason that people end up teaching or going the wrong way? They neither understand the scriptures nor any attribute of God. But what did it say in Romans chapter 1? The attributes of God are clearly seen in His creation. So, are we not all without excuse? Yes, we are. Then we looked in Romans chapter 2, and we saw some principles of God's judgment. One thing we saw is in verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. So, God's judgment is according to deeds. Now, we want to make sure that we do not think that that means salvation is according to deeds. Salvation is by faith, by grace through faith alone. But God can judge by deeds because He knows why the deeds were done and the power in which they were done. We also learned in verse 11, there is no partiality with God. God doesn't look on the face and say, oh, you're a Jew or you're Rainy McCauley. Oh, we got to let him in. No, God does not look at the face of anyone. There was a ritual, I guess you'd call it, where when two people would see each other, the lesser one would bow his head before the greater one. The greater one, if he wanted to see his face, would have the man look up. And then he would receive his face. That's what partiality is all about. God doesn't accept anyone. By partiality, He doesn't look on the face of anyone. He is impartial with His judgment. We've even tried to illustrate that with our symbol for justice, right? What's Lady Liberty or whoever she is, what's she doing? She's blindfolded. Why? She doesn't look on the face. She has this scale in front of her, balanced out, blindfolded, and she just judges according to what's right, right? That's the idea. God doesn't look on the face. And then we saw in verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. God judges motives. He not only judges acts and deeds, He judges motives. But however He judges impartially. Then we can think about why the heathen are lost. I mean, God judges, some people are lost, go to hell. Why are the heathen lost? First of all, they're lost because they've rejected God's revelation through creation. That's what we learned in Romans 1, right? God has revealed Himself in all creation, so His attributes are clearly seen. But what have the heathen done? They've taken that creation, they made idols likened to them. Instead of worshiping the true and the living God, they have gone through idolatry. The heathen are lost because of their conduct based on their knowledge of the law written in their hearts. What did it say in Romans chapter 2? It says, For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having a law are law to themselves. What do heathen people do as far as laws go? They make righteous laws, don't they? You shall not kill. That's a righteous law, right? Almost every society known to man doesn't allow murder, doesn't allow stealing. They don't allow that. So they have this law written on their hearts, but they don't always do it. Who can keep the whole law? No one. The heathen are lost because of their conscience that bears witness of the law. It says that in verse 15, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. This is also letter D, their contemplations alternately accusing or defending them. Now, their contemplations and their conscience are almost the same thing, but Paul uses different words here, so we will divide it up. But they have a conscience that bears witness of the law in their mind, in their heart, and their contemplations either accuse them or defend them. So they know they're doing wrong sometimes, but they do it anyway. Why? Because they have evil hearts. But the one who genuinely asks, seeks, or knocks, he receives, he finds, and the door is open to him. What are some beliefs that men have on the security that they have before God, that they are righteous people? One, they think my good works will outweigh my bad works, right? Because I have so many good works, I have so many bad works. My good works outweigh my bad works. God will let me into heaven. Some say God is so loving that he'd never send anybody to hell, that everybody will eventually get into heaven. Or some people just say there's no God, so there's no judgment. But men have this thought of a God. That's why there's so much emphasis on trying to prove he doesn't exist. I mean, if I said Zorbo's, there is no Zorbo. Those of you who think there is a Zorbo are ridiculous. What's a Zorbo? Nobody knows what a Zorbo is. Nobody cares. But I say there is no God. Oh, now people's ears perk up, right? Because some people think there is a God. Some people think there's not a God. Now, why would somebody think there's not a God? Because God has put it in his mind that he exists, shown it through all creation. His conscience is either accusing him or defending him as to whether he's done right or wrong. That's why people want to say there is no God, so there is no judgment, because they really fear the judgment of God. So now we're in verse 17, and we're looking at the false security of the Jew. He says, but if you bear the name Jew, rely upon the law and boast in God, know his will, and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to those who are blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. What is the first thing that the Jew puts his confidence in? That he is a Jew, right? That he is one of God's chosen people. He is a Jew, but if you bear the name Jew, where does the word Jew come from? It comes from the word Judah, which means what? Praise. But nobody's going to name their child Judah anymore because it's too close to Judas, who's also, his name also meant praise. But the Jews were known as a group of people from Judah, the southern tribe. After they came back from Babylon, they were known as Jews. The Jews took pride in the fact that they were Jews, that their tribe was Judah. But what were they supposed to do? What was their purpose in life? They were supposed to be a what? A light to the Gentiles, right? What did they do with their Judaism? Kept it to themselves, right? said, we are so much better than everybody else, and we're not sharing this with anyone. But they were supposed to be a light to those who are in darkness. But their pride kept them from fulfilling their purpose. They also thought they were protected. Protected from what? The judgment of God, right? They thought they were protected from the judgment of God because they were Jews. No. God spoke. We've been looking in Ezekiel. God spoke in Ezekiel. God spoke in the prophets many times in many ways about the judgment that was coming upon the Jews. They presumed upon God's grace, and even their political ideas were messed up, as we see in John chapter 8, verse 31. This is really rather humorous that they would do this. But in John chapter 8, in verse 31, we read the following. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. Really? They were enslaved to the Romans when they said that. What do they mean by this? They've never been enslaved. We are Abraham's offspring, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. No. How can you say the truth will make me free when I'm already free? I'm Abraham's descendant. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things you've heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Abraham didn't seek to kill me. If you are Abraham's offspring, do the deeds of Abraham. Love me. As you are doing the deeds of your father, they said to him, we were not born of fornication. Basically saying he was, because Mary was pregnant before she was married. We have one father. God is our father. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a liar and a murderer. What were these Jews that Jesus was speaking to? They were liars and murderers. Were they Abraham's offspring? No. They were whose offspring? Satan's offspring. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. You're not of God. That's why you can't hear the words I'm speaking. Jews answered and said to him, Do we not see rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? In other words, Mary got knocked up by some Gentile, and he is a half-breed, is what they're saying. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, are you? The prophets died. Abraham died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, ego eimi, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Who were these people? They were the self-righteous, legalistic moralists we're talking about in Romans chapter 2, who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ and everything to do with a set of principles to live by. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, we read the following. John the Baptist sees some Pharisees coming for repentance, and he says, When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say for yourselves, We have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. God can raise these chairs up as children to Abraham if he wants. God can raise up stones as children to Abraham if he wants. Don't you claim Abraham as your father unless you do the deeds of Abraham. Abraham would not have killed Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see his day and saw it. So the first thing that the Jew has as his means of security is that he is a Jew. He is Abraham's offspring, one of the chosen people. But Paul is saying that's not all that great. Paul would say he was a Jew, right? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? What do you think of that? He thought that was manure. Romans chapter 2. Oh, then on the back of your notes, it says, Old Richard Zwingli, John Owen, the Catholic Church, and Martin Luther. What did all of them have in common? They all said that believers, when they had children, had believing children. Had children who were part of the covenant family of God. Each one of them said that. Ulrich Zwingli said that believers give birth to believers, unbelievers give birth to unbelievers. John Owen said that this was a truism that could skip a generation. So some believing parents could have some unbelieving children. Those unbelieving children could have believing children if the grandparents were believing. What kind of weirdness is that? the Catholic Church said you had to be baptized to be a believing child. Now, these are infants who can't believe. So if an infant dies, and there was a lot of infant mortality back then, would he go to heaven? Well, if he was a child of believing parents, they said yes. If he was a child of unbelieving parents, they said no. Can you believe that? Well, John Owen said if you had believing grandparents, you could still go to heaven if you died as an infant. Martin Luther went along with the Catholic Church and said, you need to be baptized as a baby to be saved as a baby, so that the church could believe for you, so to speak. Isn't that what the Jews do? Don't the Jews say, well, I have parents who are Jews, I'm a Jew, so I'm one of God's chosen people, and that's what they rely upon, right? Well, if we think it's silly in the Christian church, it's also silly in the nation of Israel. So, not only did he rely upon being called a Jew, he also relied upon the law, and he boasted in God. Now, a second thing that a Jew would do to secure his faith is that he had a knowledge of God's law. That doesn't mean he kept it. It means he knew about it. Because nowhere in here does it say that they kept the law. It says they rely upon the law and boast in God. We're going to play America's fastest growing game show, Spot the Greek Word. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 10. And you spot the Greek word. Luke chapter for rely. Luke chapter 10 and verse 6. We get there way before I do. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 6. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Where's our word rely? What word is it? It's rest. This word means to settle upon somebody so that they have some sort of inner security, that they have a restful feeling. Now, what Jesus said is if your blessing of peace rests upon them if they receive you. If not, you can take it back. But here it means, and rely upon the law and boast in God. This means rest in the law. That it gives you some sort of inner security and peace. Really? I would think that the law would stir up all kinds of sinful activities. But these people would rely upon the law. They would learn from the law. They possessed the law. They received it. They were custodians of it. Have you seen those shows where they have the rabbi? He's carrying the Torah around. Does he ever open that book and read from it? No. He just carries it around, right? Because being in custody of God's word, that's a good thing for me, right? Therefore, I'm going to boast in the fact that I am a custodian of God's word. But they didn't open it and read it and learn from it. They boast in God. We can turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. And where's our Greek word for boast there? He says, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Where's our word for boast there? Glory. We boast in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. What did they really boast in when they said they boasted in God? They boasted in themselves. God has made me very special, and I'm a very special person. They boasted in themselves. God's grace has been upon me and my family. Upon you, not so much. Upon me, yes. That's how they felt, right? And they know His will. Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Where is the word for will in that verse? Is the word desires. Now, how were we born? We were born living in the lust of our flesh, indulging the will of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh, and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So they knew His will, but did they obey it? No, because they didn't have to obey it, because it's too hard to obey. All they had to do was know it. Next it says that they know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Okay, let's look in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Where is our Greek word approve there? But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Where is our word approved? It is the word approve. But there's a trick to this one. There's two in this verse that use that verse. And the second one is examines. God who examines our heart. So what does it mean to approve? It means to test. So that something comes out right. It's what they did to precious metals. They would test the metal and see if it came out pure. And if it came out pure, that was good. That is what it means to approve. It means to test to see how it comes out. Okay, Matthew 6:26, where is our word essential? Look at the birds of the air. They do not know that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, as your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Where's our word essential there? Worth much more. That's our word. About 10:31, Matthew 10:31. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Where's our word essential? More valuable. Galatians 4:1. And I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Where's our word essential? Differ. So approve means to test and come forth with the right mineral. And essential means something that's different that makes you more valuable. So approve the things that are essential means you can look at something, you can make distinctions, and come up with what is most important that someone would know. So you know the law. Not only do you know the law, but you know the little specks and pieces of the law, and you know which piece goes above another. Now, they weren't all that sure of it, because they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Because they wanted Jesus to put all the commandments in order, all 613 commandments in order. And Jesus didn't do that. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength, and heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. But these people think that they have the law, and they can even divide and test and come up with that which is essential. They can approve the things that are essential. Now turn to Philippians chapter 1. You'll see this expression in its fullness here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 1:10 says, let's go back to verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. What did Paul want the Christians in Philippi to do? He wanted them to test things and come up with that which was excellent, that which was different, that which was more valuable than anything else. Because we can major on the minors and minor on the majors sometimes, right? What did Paul want the Philippians to do? He wanted the Philippians to major on the majors. So he said, I pray that you'd be able to approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And he says in Romans chapter 2, he says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Now, what's this word instructed? This word instructed is katekeo, which we get our English word catechism. It meant memorized knowledge. If we turn to Galatians 6, Paul uses it somewhat differently than that. But Galatians 6, verse 6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Where's our word instructed? Trick question. It's here twice. It's the word taught and the word teaches. So the one who teaches ought to share, or the one who's taught ought to share all good things with him who teaches. Okay, but what did this word mean? It just meant memorized knowledge. Now, what were the Pharisees supposed to be able to do? They were supposed to be able to take a scroll, drill a nail through it. They were supposed to be able to tell you which Hebrew letter it went through all the way down. These guys had memorized the scriptures. They had memorized. But what Jesus said is not the reason you err, is that you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. They didn't know them. They had just memorized them. And these people thought that because they had memorized the Bible, they were allowed to be instructors of others. So what did they teach? And Romans 2:19 and 20. Well, we'll have to get to that another day. It's about time to close. And I wanted to read a hymn for you. Hymn 349. Rather than relying upon the law and thinking I'm a divider of things that are essential and bearing the name Jew and boasting in God, knowing His will and being instructed out of the law. What I would rather have is the mind of Christ. 349, the writer says, "May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life and everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. I'd rather have the mind of Christ than be a Jew." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, and we ask that You would apply it to our hearts, that we would be careful to do everything You have commanded us, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and we would love our neighbor as ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.